Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. We are in Romans chapter 5. In my mind, we'll probably get through this in 2 weeks, do the first half this week, second half next week. We're beginning a new subject in the book. Again, the book is consistent, just building on one thought leading to the conclusion. But we've spent the first three chapters, as you can see on your notes, the first four chapters discussing and establishing that man is in sin. If you look at the very first thing we see on there, the first two chapters, one and two, identify that man is in sin, even with those that have received revelation from to the Jews, that they are in sin. Both the natural revelation and the scriptural revelation are oppressed and converted into some form of idolatry or false philosophy. But the salvation that is available is going to be by faith. That's what we spent the last few weeks on, by faith. And again, that faith, again, this is an interesting subject because it's by our faith in Jesus Christ. And that's where the evangelicals kind of put it right there. You accept Jesus Christ, have faith in Jesus Christ. But Paul's examples actually come from Abraham. And when he was in the land of Canaan, he believed God and God gave him a promise. He believed God. He trusted God's word. And that is where God credited him as righteousness. And so we become righteous by faith, not by what we do, not by following a law, and not by just God just saying, well, I just forgive and overlook it. There is, in chapter 1, the wrath of God being revealed to mankind. When you talk about the law of Moses, the wrath of God is being revealed against those. That's why the law was put in place with the sacrificial system. There is an angry God that we're going to meet at the end. You can't dodge that. You can try to create a philosophy, but there is an angry God who's angry at sin, of which we are born in and we are part of, that we've got to come face to face with at the end. That's where that's going to become a point as we develop this in these words of these thoughts today, that there is an angry God that we're all going to appear before. What begins by having faith is that now through Jesus Christ, we are going to be justified. And again, these are not just Christian buzzwords or evangelical words that we can throw around, but they're actually, in this case, as Paul's writing here in Romans, as throughout the Scripture, it is a very logical sequence, a very practical way of thinking, is we are justified in the sense that we begin with being accused of sin. We are in sin. We are standing and getting ready to prepare a final destination of meeting an angry God who's going to destroy sin, punish the wickedness, and we're heading that direction. But through Jesus Christ, according to God's promise, God's word, Jesus Christ came in obedience and fulfilled, in the sense, the receiving of that punishment. He was crucified for us, or crucified because of our sin, and as we ended last week, and was resurrected for our justification, or resurrected because we were justified. In other words, he went to the cross to receive the wrath of God, and God could punish sin. And we get the word he could be appeased, the propitiation. God's wrath was now simmered, tempered. It was quenched because Jesus Christ has met this end time eschatology of the wrath that's going to be poured out on mankind. Jesus has taken that in himself, paid for it on the cross for those who will believe the promise, believe God's word, believe what God said he was going to do. And we accept Christ. We accept that Christ has paid for our sins. And by accepting that, Paul's going to now begin to build on the fact that we are justified. I'm not sure I got the word written up here somewhere. We are justified before God, so that when we stand before that angry God, he hasn't gone away. There is still an angry God ready to meet sin. But through Jesus Christ, we are justified. When we stand before him, he sees, oh, you've been covered. You've been taken care of. Your sin has been paid for. You are innocent in my courts of judgment. You may enter my kingdom. Now, if a person has rejected the promises of God, rejected the word of God, or ultimately, in a sense, rejected Jesus Christ, who those promises are fulfilled in, they remain on the outside and are going to receive the full brunt of God's wrath that he's talked about, that's been revealed in natural revelation. It's been revealed in Scripture, but yet there's always been this promise. You can come here through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has then, and this is Paul's going to build on this, has revealed God's love for us. I'm going to try to explain this to you here. Well, let's go through this. We're beginning chapter 5. It's a new section. At the very top of the notes, the direction of the letter changes in chapter 5, verse 1. Not that we're switching subjects. We're just progressing on in the conversation. Again, Paul is having a diatribe, an argument with an imaginary person, a straw man. But he's in a sense, in a dialogue. He's presenting a legal case. He's defending his position for the Roman church and the believers. Paul says, in the second line, Paul focuses on establishing the reality of man's sin and God's justification of sinful man. That's what he's been doing so far. Chapters 5 through 8 will focus on two areas of the justified man's life. Paul's now talked about sin. Okay, we're all sinners. He's talked about you're justified by faith in Christ. Okay, now if you're staying with him, you've recognized your sin. Now you've recognized the need for faith in Christ, and now you've been justified. So now in chapter 5, we're going to talk to you as if you are now the justified people. You're now justified. We're going to explain this to you. And now he's in chapter 5 through 8. He's going to focus on the two areas of the justified man's life. So us, assuming all of us are justified in Christ, we've accepted Christ, we've received the promise, and Christ has paid for our sins, you're now in this position of the justified man. And number one, the first thing we're talking about, we'll see this today, is the certainty that our justification will lead to salvation in the end. And again, we talk about Bible teaching. You talk about instructing the saints. In my mind, again, my perspective, my position of seeing the world and the church, which, again, is limited. If we could make this, cross this bridge and have this understood by believers, a whole lot of things could change as far as their direction. We are, according to Paul's doctrine, according to what I've explained to you, if you have placed faith in Christ, you've trusted in Christ, you are now justified. You are not afraid of God. Okay, I mean, we talk about God loves everybody, God's tolerant, God's merciful. Okay, that's true in the sense that if you are in Christ, He's going to work with you where you're at, and you are secure in Christ. You are assured of your salvation. He's going to work with you. Now, there's discipline, there's growth, there's things He's going to do with you, but you are in Christ. You're not afraid of this eschatological wrath at the end. That's not what you're afraid of. You're now in a different relationship. You're not afraid of the angry God. You're now working alongside in the body of Christ in His kingdom, along with that merciful God who's paid for your sins. You're now not wanting to disappoint Him. You're wanting to now be a faithful servant. You're now wanting to be contributing to His kingdom. Your desire is to produce what He's called you to do, to leave in history, to leave in your life behind the things He's empowered you to do. Not just skate through and get into heaven. Oh, thank God I don't have to go to hell. It's like, okay, that's taken care of. You're not going to hell. But you are still here now as a servant. You're a son that is maturing to the place that you are productive in the kingdom. And so your fear, my fear, is not that I'm going to face hell and the wrath of an angry God, but I'm going to face a loving God who was merciful to me, that empowered me with everything, and I failed. I was disappointing. I didn't mature. I was more interested in this enemy side and all the fun they were having than in the victor side and producing the kingdom. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're not talking about something. We're talking about relationship now. We're talking about when the end comes and He evaluates me. It's not going to be you get to go to hell or you get to go to heaven. It's going to be thank you for the job well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Here's your reward. Welcome to my kingdom. I prepared this all for you. And now you come up and now I consider it a loser Christian. I mean, it's like you never really understood what you're doing down there. It's like, I'll come into the kingdom, but it was prepared for you, but I don't know how much you're going to be able to understand or experience because you didn't progress. Come on in, and you're going to be in the kingdom, but you're disappointing the faithful, loving Father God. There's a difference. You're in a different relationship. And Paul's going to definitely get into that when we get through chapter 8. But anyway, at the top of the notes here, chapters 5 through 8 that we're beginning today, 5, 6, 7, and 8, we'll focus, number one, on the certainty that our justification will lead to salvation in the end. So if you are justified, you need to be convinced and understand the workings, the mechanical, how it all is put together, the legal documents, if you would, of your justification. You're no longer afraid of the angry God. You're justified in Christ. You are justified. Because with that position, what's the two things that are going to happen, that comes up next, number two, salvation empowers the believer to continue living this life without being dominated by one of two things, sin or law. So first, Paul's going to want to, in these chapters 5, verses 1 through 11, is to assure you that you are justified. You are in Christ. We're no longer worried about the angry God for you personally. So, be confident. With that confidence, now you are in a position where you no longer have to worry about sin or law. In other words, we don't want to go into sin, but that should not be your focus. Your focus is not staying away from sin, or is your focus indulging in sin. Your focus is on keep your eyes on Christ and keep progressing. And when sin pops up, like John says in 1 John, God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins when you confess them. He's righteous. He's faithful. He's just, because it's all been paid for. When you do commit a sin, you confess them. I made a mistake in my learning process, in my learning curve. I got distracted. I made a mistake. I confess I was wrong. Okay, let's get back on track. There may be discipline. There may be, like, just like school. We're starting school on Wednesday. And when kids start falling behind in school, there's 8 hours a day. There's 8 classes a day, 8 periods a day. But when kids start falling behind, we've created this thing called 9th hour. Everybody else gets done with class, the bell rings, they go out to practice, they get on the bus, they go home. But if you're selected for 9th hour, your parents have been called, they've been notified, you've been notified, you go to another class. What? I thought we got out at 3:15. Yes, those that are caught up and doing well did, but you qualified for 9th. But we're not going to kick you out of school. We're not going to fail you. We're going to go back and work on what you didn't understand or the homework you didn't do. We're going to get it done in 9th hour. So there's no failing here. Actually, you know, there's that whole, does anybody fail? We're not going to fail. That kid failed. Unacceptable. They're not going to fail. Were you just going to give them a grade? No, they go to 9th hour. I'm trying to get my fingers right here. They go to 9th hour. It's like, well, we're just disciplining them, not punishing them, not kicking them out of school. We're just saying, we need to go back and learn this again. So when you confess your sin, you may end up in 9th hour. You understand what I'm saying? It's like, you didn't get it the first time. Everybody else is going to football practice or getting on the bus going home, but you, come on in, you're going to 9th hour. But I confess my sin. I told you I didn't get my homework done. Right? You didn't get your homework done. But we're going to get it done tonight. It's like, well, I thought you loved me. Okay, I'm not going to send you to hell. There's wrath of God is not being poured out. This is the love of God being manifested in your life. You will succeed. So understand, sin in a sense is not our focus. But if we get caught in sin, we come back and we confess our sins and we continue to grow. But the other thing that Paul's going to be talking about here is the law. Is if you are justified, you're not trying to please God with all these legal efforts. If you sin, you don't run over here and, you know, pay extra money. You don't come over here and do some extra work. It's like, sin is not the issue. Stay away from it. It will destroy you and corrupt your progress and production for the kingdom. But the same thing, the Galatians makes this clear. Just like sin can distract you, law can distract you. In fact, the book of Galatians is about Paul used the example of people on a track, and they're running the race, they're focused on Christ, but someone cuts in on them, actually in this, my illustration, cuts in them on this side, and instead of running the track towards Christ, they edge them over here, and they're looking at legalism. And now they're trying to say, okay, I got to make sure I eat the right things, I follow the Jewish law. It's like, no. The law is not, you're not trying to become justified. The law can't help you any more than you've already been helped. You are already justified. So sin will destroy you and get you off track. But going over here and trying to be religious and follow the legalistic code will get you off track. This is the track. You are justified. Stay focused. You're justified. And by the time we get to chapter 9 and chapter 12, Paul's going to start talking now about this life right here. But right now, he's still, just like he established the sinfulness of man, salvation by faith, he's now working on that fact that you are justified. Stay in this track. Don't go this way into sin. Don't go this way into legalism. Stay right here on that track. Okay, now in these chapters, that's kind of what I'm saying right here on these notes. I guess it's like the fourth paragraph down. In the middle of these opening and closing statements, oh, here, right above that, the assurance of the believer's salvation begins and ends in chapter 5 and chapter 8. And I've got it written right here. The thing we're looking at tonight right here, talking about this morning, this section begins chapter 5, verse 1 through 11, talking about the assurance you have in Christ. Paul's then going to do some middle work right here. But when he gets done with this section, he's going to go back to his opening statement in chapter 8, verses 18 through 39, and say, in a sense, the assurance of the believer again. So in these, between the opening of this section, talk about the assurance of the believer who is justified, and the closing of this section, assuring the believer you're justified, we're going to see this broken up. Next week, we should get in chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, then chapter 6 and 7, chapter 8, 1 through 17. This is going to talk about the basis of our salvation, or again, like the mechanics. Why does this work? He's going to be comparing Adam to Christ. Adam sinned, you're all sinners. Christ justified us. Now through Christ, you can all be justified. We all became sinners through one man. We can all be saved through one man. And again, he's going to explain that. Chapter 6 or 7 is going to be talking about the threat from sin and law. What we just talked about. If you don't understand this part, you're going to run and get into sin or avoid sin in a way that, or get into a law to try and justify the sin you made, and you're going to get completely off track. You're going to get into a world religion. Then chapter 8, 1 through 17 is doing all of this. It's like, wow, that's a lot of responsibility. Right, but you've already been saved by the Spirit, sealed with the Spirit, and now Paul's going to say, you're not doing this alone. You have the Holy Spirit empowering you. I mean, not to raise the dead and do miracles and speak in tongues and have visions, but to run the course. I mean, if we want to talk Holy Spirit, let's talk about the Holy Spirit that keeps us on the path of holy, not into sin, not into legalism, but keeps us on this path that the justified run. That's what the first thing you want from the Holy Spirit is the empowerment to run the race. And then all the visions and speaking in tongues and raising the dead, that will all make more sense. But if you're trying to raise the dead and you're over here in sin, or you're over in legalism, or you're trying to do some kind of have a vision, you're probably into demonism. You're probably into some form of spiritual manifestation that is not the Holy Spirit. It's some weird spirit that's going to be doing more destruction. Let's use the Holy Spirit first to live the holy life, if that makes sense. And then, yeah, do I think tongues has passed away? I'm going to say no. Do I think miracles has passed away? No. Do I think God, the Holy Spirit, doesn't do the things He did at the beginning of the church? No, I think the Holy Spirit's still working in the church age. Well, then where are all the miracles? I don't care. I don't want to see the miracles. I want to get people so they're living the Christian life empowered, one, by the Word of God, and empowered by the indwelling Holy Spirit to live the holy life. And I tell you what, you start doing that and hang with a group of people that are doing that, all these other things will start to make sense. We've got kindergartners in the Christian faith trying to operate the geometry, the higher calculus, and explain all these things. And they don't know what they're doing. I'm not saying that I know what I'm doing. But I can tell you, if you'll just keep building on the foundation with the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit starts to manifest the magnificent things that, talk about miracles, it will all make sense. And if it has passed away and it is no longer for today, that will make sense. But don't go there when you're still trying to live the basic Christian life. So anyway, this is what's coming up here in the middle. It's going to open with what we're talking about today and close in many, many months from now in chapter 8, verses 18 through 39. And this will be the middle part right here. Now today, chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, rejoice in the suffering. Oh, see, we always go there. You're not having your best life now. You're going to have your best chance to endure the suffering now. It's like, what? Okay, right away. We need a new spirit here. Okay, but that's Paul's going to explain this. In chapter 5, verses 5 through 8, the next thing is hope is revealed in love. The very fact that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for you and has justified you should tell you God loves you. Now, again, that's not that universal God loves everybody, although for God so loved the world, He sent His Son, that there's a chance through Him. But it's pretty clear if you reject the Son, Jesus said, or in John chapter 3, God's wrath remains on you. It's like He loved you enough to send you a Son, but He's also a just enough God that if you reject His Son, His wrath remains on you, and you've got something to be afraid of. Forget growing in Christ. Forget all the law and all the sins. You're just going to get smoked by God in the end. And it's going to be the most hideous thing you've ever seen. You can't watch a horror movie scary enough to compare to meeting the wrath of God in the end because you said no to Jesus Christ or you said no to the promises that God made. So, going back to this, we have hope that is revealed in love in the sense that what we have reveals that God loves us. And if Christ died for us, He's going to help you live this life, empower you to be productive all the way to the end, and welcome you into His kingdom finally. So, yes, God is love. Through Jesus Christ, you are not going to be abandoned. Next, justified, the last part today, chapter 5, verse 9 through 11, justified, so saved from the wrath of God. And we've said about that many times, that if you are justified, You are saved in this life, and salvation has several multiple levels, all connected the same, but this is a salvation from the wrath of God. Okay, so with that being said, that's kind of what we've got there on that front page. I'm going to go down there right where it says that list of 10 things. In chapters 1 through 11, where Paul is addressing these things, rejoice in your suffering. Hope is revealed in the love that you see in Christ. And we are justified now, so we do not need to stand in front of an angry God in the end and be you know, eternally damned. During those discussions, verses 1 through 11, these 10 things will be brought up. And again, some of them are very heavy. All of these could become a message in themselves. Number one, you have peace with God. Because you are justified, you have peace with God. We'll talk about that a little bit. Grace. Once again, it's something that God did for you. As for God so loved the world, He did this for them. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. I'm just giving you this grace. If you'll believe this, if you'll accept this, if you'll open this gift, come on in. Now, if you reject it, there's another story. But it's grace. We haven't earned this. We're not here because we're better than somebody. We're here because we believed God's promise. I mean, you can believe God's promise. Or you say, well, no, I got a better idea. Or if you want to say it this way, we're here because we saw the light and we say, the light is better than the darkness. I want more light. And we began moving this way. And God began to reveal things to us, including salvation through faith in Christ. Others have looked at life and say, you know, I feel kind of guilty. I kind of like the darkness better. Yeah, I'm going to go away from the light. And they've rejected it and they've gone away from it. But the grace you could have chosen, again, different theologies will explain that, what I just said, differently. Some think, you know, predestination, you don't have a choice. Hope. And that hope is going to be talked about, hope for the future, but also hope for today in our situations, that something bigger is, I'm going to say it, it sounds like I'm so judgmental, but something bigger is happening in our lives than you having your best life now. Something is happening in your life now that is developing in you the character, the faith, the endurance to experience the fullness that God has for you. Sometimes in this life, definitely in the life to come. So this hope is not hope that nothing bad is ever going to happen, but hope that when bad does happen, there's something God is. He's not. He loves you. He has not abandoned you. He is continuing to do a work. Again, like I said, all of these can become huge topics on their own. The glory of God, that was introduced in the beginning of those discussions, seeking that glory of God. That glory of God is His nature, His character, that is we'll see in the future, but He reveals in our hearts today. Sufferings, how do you deal with sufferings? Perseverance in sufferings, hupomone, that ability to continue to endure in the midst of suffering. And that's going to produce character. And again, character, we have in schools, we have character counts. You know, that's you know, all the pillars of character, because character does count. But this character here is, in a sense, the character of Jesus Christ, the nature of God being manifest in life. And as an immature, a young believer, there's a long ways to go. There's a long ways for all of us to go. But as far as this character, it's not just having good character socially. It's having character that reflects the nature of God in your daily life. And that's the power we're looking for. We're looking for the nature of Christ in our life as we live our life, that we can manifest His nature. Okay. God's love, the Holy Spirit, and then reconciliation, where we're being set back in line with God, set back on His page, His terms. A good word for reconciliation is a simple, comes out of theology books many times, is if we take all of our watches and we synchronize them. If this clock on the wall here is exactly the right time and you're a couple minutes ahead or you're a few minutes slow or you're still on, you know, not on daylight savings time, you need to reconcile your watches with this clock. Otherwise, you're never going to understand what's going on. You're always going to be early. You're always going to be late. You're always going to be out of time. You're going to be out of sync. You're not going to be in rhythm with what's going on. Synchronize or reconcile your watches with that clock. And the clock on the wall here is God. The clock on the wall is the eternal Creator, the one who designed everything. And we have been reconciled. We're no longer reconciling ourselves to each other or a little religious organization, or we're trying to stay away from these sins that this group thinks are sins, or we're trying to follow these laws that these people think. And okay, I'm reconciled. The last thing you want to do is get this confused, the reconciliation with God and the reconciliation with mankind. Now again, There's nothing wrong with being socially acceptable and functioning as a normal person in society and have people like Jesus, people like Paul. You don't have to be like an oddball. But if your whole life is to focus on being reconciled with the world, there's a scary day coming when you're going to realize, oh, we're supposed to be looking at that clock. And so part of this whole process in this, from being saved until we enter eternity, is to reconcile our lives. We have been reconciled spiritually, but now we need to grow into that reconciliation. Those are some things that are going to be coming up here. I'm going to read the last two paragraphs and we'll read the text. Some have labeled these verses the blessings of justification that we're beginning. But the consistent theme here and at the end of chapter 8 is the hope we now have in Christ because we are justified. I've said that before. We have hope now because we are justified. We're no longer worried about the future. We're not worried about sin. We're not worried about some legalistic code. We have hope. Stay focused. And when things don't work out, we continue because God's already demonstrated His love in our lives by saving us and justifying us. We can continue. So we've got hope. Just keep right on going. Now, again, it's easy to say that. You know, I'm living the same life you are. Sometimes it's like, but this chapter has not yet. Now, here's an important point right here. This chapter has not yet started talking about sanctification. And sanctification is that time in your life where you become holy, you live holy. If we can say it this way, and we've said it before this way, and I'm going to do it again just so we can refer to it. If we had three, I wrote a book, what's it called? Apparatus. There's three phases of our salvation. You've got the now. Well, let's go this way. The past, the current or the now, and the future. Now, indeed, John writes that indeed now we are sons of God. Now we have been born again. We are children of God today. But our salvation, if we have all believed in Jesus Christ, if we've all accepted that promise, we've all seen the light and began to move towards light, say we want more of this, we've turned our back on darkness, moved toward the light, you've been born again, you've accepted Jesus Christ. You were in the past justified. And that's what Paul's talking about here. You are justified. God is no longer angry with you. You've accepted the promise. You've been justified in His eyes. You're now a child of God, and He is now working with you to bring you closer, like to manifest His nature in you because you've been separated from the darkness. You're no longer part of the kingdom of darkness. You're part of the kingdom of light. You've been justified. In the end, the court cannot have a case against you because there is no evidence. The evidence has been removed. It's been explained. You are innocent. So if the court case comes up, you're justified. You may go. That happened in the past. You're not trying to be justified anymore. You are. But now, you need to be sanctified. Sanctified means, well, Paul's going to talk about it in Romans. You hear it coming, Romans chapter 12. Renew your mind. You need to start thinking, being reconciled, be sanctified. You need to start living now like Christ would live. We're not worried about the future. You're justified. Right now, you are a child of God. But are you thinking like a child of God? Are you living like a child of God? Do you understand what God is trying to do? Have you reconciled your worldview to God's worldview? And you're viewing things in time, in eternity, in your life, from the divine point of view. This is a job that's never over. You're never going to get there. This, Paul even says, not that I have already been made perfect, but He has been made perfect in Christ. Yeah, in the past, He's been justified. But as far as in life, Paul says, I'm still trying to wrap my mind around the things of God. I'm still trying to think like Christ. Paul, we never get here. But this is sanctified. We're going on this. Some people aren't even trying. Many people just stop right here if they've come that far at all. I'm justified in Christ. I'll never be judged. I get to go to heaven. It's like, right, that's phase one. You're in phase two. Phase one is over. It came and went. You're now in phase two. You should be desiring to grow. Well, I think we just trust Christ. We get to go to heaven. I'll just live in the world. And it's like, no, you should be being sanctified. This is what we're doing right now. This will not, in these, we have not talked about this yet in this book. Paul's identified sin. Paul's identified what is good. But he hasn't talked about us living holy lives. He hasn't talked about us living the Christian life. He's talked about us being sinners. Talked about us being justified by faith. And he's now continuing to explain what this justification means. He will get into the sanctification part. That's your life. Now, future, that's the glorification. I'll just write glorified. The glorification. Yes, we are sons of God. Yes, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. But we are not yet glorified. We are still here. God is still in a dimension we've never actually been to, where we can talk about it, record and write books about it. Some people have tried. So we are waiting to be glorified. Glorified is the resurrection. Glorified is that eternal state. If we can do it this way, the justification is, in a sense, the renewing of the spirit, or the born again. Your spirit has been born again. Your body didn't change. Your mind didn't change. You just responded positively towards Jesus Christ, and your spirit was born again. But now, the sanctified part, Paul says it very clearly, his opening statement, renewing your mind. I'm going to write the word soul. This is another whole discussion here if you want to break that. But your spirit has been saved. We are now in the process of renewing your mind, saving your soul. Paul, the writers of the New Testament, even talk about the salvation of your soul. So you may have the salvation. He's like, well, I'm already saved. Right, you already have this, the new life. You've already been born again. But your soul, when you come into this, your soul's a disaster. Your soul has not been saved. Well, you say, I'm going to hell. Well, not eternally, but you might be going to hell right now in your life. I mean, not literal hell, but you're just, because you're not, you don't understand what's going on. You're not thinking. You haven't been reconciled. You've got a different worldview. So the saving of our soul, or the renewing of your mind. And then here, this is going to be the physical, the body resurrection, which is a big deal, where you are resurrected. The future glorification, where you're saved. 1 Thessalonians, spirit, soul, and body are saved for the salvation of your spirit, soul, and body. You know what I'm talking about here. And this is you're born again in the past. We are now today helping renew your mind. But there's nothing I can do today, nothing you can do about the glorification of your body. You can try to go to heaven. You can try to jump to heaven. But you're waiting for that day where you're resurrected. In fact, this is going to be a huge event, because it's not something, in a sense, again, now we get into eschatology and start to discuss this, but I'd throw this out to you, make the presentation at least. These people that have gone into heaven have not, in a sense, again, this is a theological statement, experienced this glorification, because the day of the resurrection has not happened. They went to be with the Lord, spirit and soul, but their bodies were left behind in some state. There is a day coming where they will be, if you read the Bible, understand the way I understand it. Again, you can read it different ways as far as literally or metaphorically. But from what I understand, pretty consistent, this body, because we are mankind, we are humans, we're made of spirit, soul, and body. We need to be fully saved, spirit, soul, and body. And our salvation of this is, you know, if you just take this audio clip and play it, it's like, well, that's not a good doctrine. But I'll say it this way. Our salvation is not complete. Well, yeah, we are sons of God, but we're still not completely. Paul says, now that I've been made perfect, I'm still trying to renew my mind. And we're definitely still have our old body that's in the image of Adam. The day is coming. Paul writes to the Philippians, he writes to the Thessalonians, where John writes, we will see him as he is. We will be glorified. Our bodies will be resurrected, and we will be in a body glorified like his glorious body. Well, are you saying that Jesus has a body? The better question would be, well, you think he doesn't? Because it's like, what came out of the grave? What went into heaven? Well, I just think that's weird. Yeah, now you're not reconciled to God's reality. Because, well, in movies, people always float away in the spirit. Oh, so that's where we're getting our doctrine from. Okay, my Bible teaches, and I think yours does too, that Jesus was physically resurrected, because Paul makes a big deal that he died on the cross, that he was buried, and that he was resurrected. It's not that he came back again with a positive attitude and forgave everybody. No, they couldn't find his body. It's like, and he says, touch this. He says, give me something to eat. It's like, and they watched him stand in bodily form and ascend into heaven. And then the writer says, you will have a body like his. For me, this is a huge doctrine. If you don't have this doctrine here, you really haven't wrapped your mind fully around the Christian doctrines. You're justified now. You are in good standing with God through faith in Jesus Christ. You need to renew your mind and start thinking. Paul's going to start talking about that after we get through chapters 5 through 8. Because we're not talking about sanctification. He's talking about this justified part. Then he'll start talking about, okay, now that this is all true, you better start to grow up. And then he starts talking about our future hope that we will be, in a sense, resurrected. And we can see that later. So the spirit, soul, and body, past, present, future. theologically. You've been justified in the past. You're being sanctified now. You will be glorified. This is the full three phases of salvation. Again, I mean, does that rock the Christian world right there? I mean, it's like wow. But that's theology. It's not like some, that's theology. That's, everyone knows. These are justified, sanctified, glorified. Any theology book teaches that to you. It's just that no one understands. They just, well, that's enough of that. Okay, to go to page 2. And here we begin on page 2. I'm going to read chapters 5, verses 1 through 11. In fact, I'm going to go back to chapter 4 and read, let's begin at verse 23. Because chapter 5 begins with the word therefore, which means beginning in chapter 5, and I think I've identified it already, Paul's going on to a different, he said, therefore, this is true. It's like he's working an equation. This equals this, this equals this. Okay, well, if that's all true, then therefore, this must be true. We're going to that phase right here. But here's how he ends the previous part of the equation or the argument. Chapter 4, verse 23. The words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him. Abraham believed God's promise about his descendants being as numerous as the stars. And God says, good. Good enough, I credit you righteousness. Now, that his faith was credited as righteous was not just written for Abraham, but it was also written for you also, which means anybody that has the same faith that Abraham had, God gives a promise, you believe it, you're credited with righteousness. Now, the promise he gave you was not that you're going to have descendants as numerous as the stars in the heaven. The promise he gave you was Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He died, he was buried, and the third day he was resurrected and then ascended bodily into heaven. That's what you've been told. He is, well, just read this. But also for us to whom God will credit righteousness. Who is us? For us who believe in him, who believe in Jesus. Again, who is Jesus? It's not that magical Canaanite God that we have running around in our culture that everybody's throwing around the name Jesus. It's Jesus who died on the cross for our sins to appease the wrath of God, who was buried because he was dead and had suffered for our sins, was then resurrected physically and ascended to the right hand of God physically. Now, for us who believe in him, if you believe in him, now you're in this ballgame. If you believe in a different Jesus, you're into some Canaanite false religion. Oh, yeah, but we worship Jesus. I've seen Jesuses play outfield for professional baseball teams, and they're not the same Jesus. The Muslims have a Jesus. It's not the same Jesus. We're talking about him, Jesus, who's identified in these scriptures. So if you're just hanging on the name, there's power in the name. There's power in the name Jesus. But there's a lot of different Jesus. Paul even says many other Jesus. There's many others that are, they're not the right one. So this is important for us who believe in him, the correct Jesus, who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Verse he, of course, it would be God who raised Jesus, our God, Lord, from the dead. Verse 25, he, Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. That is saying this. He was delivered for our sins or because of our sins, he died. Why did Jesus die? Well, he made some political mistakes. Well, Jesus said some things that upset the wrong people. Jesus had a chance to get out if he just would have went when he's on the Garden of Gethsemane. He just would have turned and went further east out in the wilderness. They never would have found him. He just made a tactical error. No, he was delivered over to death because of our sins. It wasn't any mistake. It was not. That is what he died for. And he was raised to life because of our justification. So he died for our sins because we were wrong. We were guilty. We are going to face the wrath of God in the end. So instead, Jesus says, I'll take those sins. I'll face the wrath of God now. And when he had faced the wrath of God and God was appeased, propitiation had been made. God says, okay, that's finished. That's been taken care of. He was raised because we now, whoever will believe in him, are now justified in the courts of heaven. If you'll believe that truth, you can stand in the courts of heaven, not fearful of this, because you'll be able to say, yes, I'm with Jesus. He's already paid this penalty. Oh, well, come on in. It's like, God, again, be careful. And again, I thought about this last week after I said it, and I've said it several weeks in a row now. God doesn't just forgive sins. Oh, I love everybody. I just forgive the world. Well, now you've got a problem, because what about your anger and wrath with sin? Oh, I just got a little overbearing. I was trying to scare people into heaven. I just try to scare everybody to do what's right. So you're really not righteous and holy? Oh, well, yeah, pretty much. But you're not that mad at sin. Well, everybody makes mistakes. I've even messed up sometimes. It's like, what? No. God doesn't just, he can't just forgive. He first has to punish the sin. The sin has, now, because did he just get Jesus on the cross? He's all getting ready to nail it. Oh, forget it. I'll just forgive everybody. Jesus even asked in the Garden of Gethsemane, is there any other way? I mean, let's think about it. Before we go through this, is there any other way? Now, this is apparently God talking to God saying, okay, now that I'm here, is there something else? Is there any other way that we can do this? And then Jesus went through it because, no, I have to be appeased. There has to be payment for this. Now that we've believed that, we've accepted that, we are now justified because he has paid our sin. He has paid. We were not forgiven. Jesus paid the price and your bill was paid. Someone else paid. It's like your debt wasn't forgiven. If you got a college loan and you want your debt forgiven, you call and say, can you just forgive my loan? No. Then you come back and say, hey, I know I can't be forgiven my loan, but can someone else pay it for me? We don't care. Sure. Okay, well, someone's going to send you a check. Go back and they say, did you get the check? Yeah, your loan's paid. It's like, oh, you forgave me. No, we didn't forgive you. It was paid. So there's two different things. You understand what I'm saying? It gets slippery there because we all want to be Christian-like. But yet it says, like we referred to already in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sin. There's the word forgive. But who is he forgiving? He's forgiving us who are justified. We have slipped back into sin. And then it's like, and John even says, if anyone says he has no sin, he's a liar. Meaning, you all need to confess your sins. Paul, he says, none of us are, or he said, I'm not living the life. There's still, okay, I'm working on it. Holy Spirit, for it. We need to confess it. That's not, that verse is not for unbelievers. That's not an altar call. You can use it. The meaning can work and stuff. But that's being written to churches by John in 85 AD, who's saying, some have come to you and says, I have no sin. I've attained perfection. He says they're liars. They have not. Anyone who says he has no sin is deceived. They don't understand this. They think they're, just because there's this, they think they've got this too. None of us have this. So anyone who comes and says, I have no sin, follow my doctrine. Yeah, you can count on that being, that's bad doctrine. He says, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful. Who? God is faithful. What's that mean? Faithful means he's going to do the right thing. He's going to follow the contract. What contract? The contract that Jesus died. In other words, you're under contract. That's what Paul's trying to paint here, teach here. You've been justified. It's not like you're working the system against God. He's paid your debt. It's like the college loan people calling you back saying, yeah, we'd like to have some more money. It's like, yeah, I don't think so. I think my debt's paid. Well, you didn't really pay it. Well, no, but you don't have it. There's no documents. Well, yeah, but we need some extra money this month. It's like, no, I've been justified. My loan has been paid. And the same thing here. When you sin, you don't lose the kingdom of God, but now you've ran up some debt, and it's like, what do I do? I'd like to put that on the same bill as before. And he's faithful and just. It's the right thing. He would not say, well, this is the early church. They struggled with this. People struggle with it all the time, I suppose. But the early church tried to figure out where they came down on this. That's why they wouldn't, like Constantine, the great emperor, Christian emperor. He didn't get baptized, as many of you know, until his deathbed. Because you only get saved once, and that salvation is secured at baptism in their doctrine. And he knew he had a lot of things he needed to do that probably weren't things God wanted him to do. So I don't want to get baptized and have all my sins washed away and start racking them up over here again and then lose my salvation. So I just won't get saved, actually sign the papers until I can't breathe. Baptize me quick. Oh, I can't sin anymore. I can't even move. Boom. All right. He comes into heaven with no sin. He doesn't lose his salvation. It's like, yeah, okay, we can do better than that maybe. And so in other words, that's why this life to understand. You're justified. But we're working on sanctification. There's going to be sin here. What do you do with this sin? You confess it. He's faithful and just. He will still be just. But the justice is that Jesus has paid for it. Not just your past sins, But all of your sins, your whole sin nature has been atoned for by Jesus on the cross. But we need you. If you're going to get back into sanctification, you can't hide that sin. I just want anybody to see it. Well, we don't see it. But it still is this barrier between, because you're hiding this little bit of darkness over here. You're supposed to go into light. It's like, let's say, okay, I know here. This was wrong. Okay, very good. You're back on track. He's faithful. That goes on the cross just like everything else. Oh, so we can just keep on sinning and never just keep confessing. It's like, okay, once again, you've missed the point. We're trying to be sanctified here. We're trying to grow. We're trying to become Christ-like. If you're just trying to have your best life now and also have your best life later, it could get a little touchy. I'll just run over here and sin knowing that that's going to be a really, I think that's going to be a very uncomfortable day at the judgment seat of Christ, where you understand just enough to realize I'm justified and my sins are covered on the cross. So I can go live in the world and have my best life now, focused entirely on this world. And then when I die, you've got to accept me as I am. It's like, okay, yeah, if you read the fine print, but did you read this instructional part here about growing in Christ? That sounds like a lot of work. I think I'm just going to have my best life right now and do whatever you do. And then now you have the judgment of Christ. Like, so you understood just enough to work the system against me. I don't think that person's not going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Kind of like, you spiritual loser. You really didn't even understand anything, did you? Come on in. Go sit over there. We got a stump over there for you to sit on. Watch everybody else dance and party or something. We'll bring some snacks or something. I don't know what it'll be like. But it's not going to be like, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's going to be like, you scheming little. Okay. That's my own interpretation. That may not be. All right. Why was I doing all this? Oh, because I haven't started the chapter yet. Oh, my gosh. Chapter 4, verse 25. He was delivered over to death because of our sins, and he was raised to life because we were justified. Now you're in that justified state. And now, if you fail, if you sin, you can confess your sins, and he's faithful and just and will forgive you of your sins because it's already been paid for. Again, there is forgiveness, but that forgiveness is for those that are in Christ. Okay. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since what we just said is true, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, and that's a big deal, by believing God's promise, believing God's word, like Abraham believed God's word, you believe God's definition and description of Jesus. You've been saved by faith. You haven't done anything. You haven't stopped sinning. You haven't become legalistic. You've just believed the word. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that word peace is a great word we'll look at here in a minute. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It replaces the word shalom from the Hebrew. It doesn't necessarily mean war. The war has been called off. It means more like you're now in sync. You're now in peace. You're both running the same direction. We'll talk about that. With God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. You have now, by grace, have gained access, or by faith, you've gained access into this grace. You, by faith, in your belief in the promise, you've gained access. You can now stand in this place of grace before God. It's not necessarily access to God, although that's another discussion. It's access to this place called grace, where you're in a place that you didn't deserve to be, but God is pouring out favor in this spot right here. How did you get here? You believed the promise. You've stepped into this place of grace before God, and it's like, this is good. And that's part of being justified. You're in this place of grace. You're not going to lose it, but you've got to learn how to use it. Not abuse it, but understand what it means. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Again, what's that mean? We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We are now standing in this place of grace now. But we also rejoice in the hope, that means something we don't have yet, of the glory of God. Meaning there is this place of, and that would tie into this right here, this future glory. You're now in the grace where God's favor is resting on you to continue this life. But no matter what happens, you have hope that in the end, you're going to be facing future glorification instead of facing future wrath. So you may be walking through life beside an unbeliever, for example, whose hope is, it really is not hope, eternal wrath or the wrath of God. You're living the same life, having the same situations in life as they are, but you're facing them, standing in grace, favor from God, with the hope that I'm facing eternal glorification. So, I mean, that Paul really, I mean, he's just going several directions here in these first verses. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Now, you've got hope in the future, but now right here in the sufferings, in things you don't understand, and I'm going to have to deal with this right now. We also rejoice, same word, we rejoice in the hope of the future, but we also rejoice in the sufferings of today. It's like, see, there's some doctrines floating around right now that don't know what to do with this verse. They've got to say, and that will be delivered. But it's like, no, you're not going to be delivered. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, before we were saved, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare die. But you were not that good man. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much love does God have for us? If you loved someone, you might throw yourself in front of, you know, whatever, a moving train. I don't let that help at all. You both get crushed. A moving car, maybe an arrow. I mean, whatever. You'd throw yourself in and save someone you love. But Paul's going to go on and say right here, let's read verse 9. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through His death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? In other words, and I mean, this is nothing new for you, but Paul's just building the case. You can't forget where you were in sin when God decided Christ is going to die for you. Now, you were His enemy. Now, I'm not. If I have an enemy, if there's someone that I'm against, I might be trying to destroy them. I'm not going to try to destroy them and then jump in front and save them. So that's not going to happen. I will let the destruction take place in my enemy, in this situation I'm explaining here. But in God's situation, before the judgment came that He had promised, it's like, for God so loved the world, His enemies, the sinners, God's nature was love. I'm going to jump in front and save them while they're still his enemies. They're facing His wrath. He says, if I can do so, I'll pay for their sins through Christ. And if they'll receive that, they will be justified. Paul's whole point is very simple. If God was willing to do that when you were His enemy, now that you've been justified, brought into this three phases of salvation, justified, He's working on your sanctification. He's given you the Holy Spirit with full intention of glorifying you in the end. And now you have trouble. If He did that while you were His enemy, now that you're His son, He's going to step in and help you again. So in other words, bottom line, God is, if you're a believer, God is always working for your benefit. Sometimes it's in ninth hour after school. You say, well, why do I got to stay after school? Everybody else got to go home. It's like, well, God loves you. I mean, we don't always understand. Paul's going to get into that eventually as we, in this book. We finish reading this. We at least finish this. I guess I'm going to have to teach this again next week. In verse 9, I'll read down to verse 11. Since we now have been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? And the context right here that we are being saved from is He's talking about this right here, this wrath. When He talks about wrath, that is an eschatological term, God's wrath. It's not something, you can see it today and talk about it today, but actually, like in chapter 1, God's wrath is being revealed to mankind. They're not experiencing God's wrath, they just understand there's a God of wrath out there that they're going to have to eventually deal with. This thing, right now, if He saved you, it's going to be taken, it's a good salvation. It's that, you're not going to lose this. You're justified now. And when it comes to the end times, you're still going to be justified. I mean, this is what this verse is, verses 9 and 10, I think, which is doing right here. It's one of the many verses that is wiping out the concept that you can lose your salvation. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, think about it. I'll just read it again. You've placed faith in Christ. You've been born again. The Spirit's come into you. And now you say, well, God saved me once, but what about things go wrong? Well, if he saved you while you were his enemy, and now you're in his family, his spirit abides in you, you're in this salvation plan, including he's trying to sanctify you right now, you're a lot closer than you were before your salvation. So what about this wrath at the end? Well, I don't think you have anything to worry about it, because he has got you in this position now because he's conforming you into the image of his son when the eternal wrath comes. If he saved you on the cross while you were still a sinner, he's going to definitely save you on that day of judgment. And that we're talking about eschatologically, the day when God judges the world. Verse 11, not only is this so, what I've just said, if I've explained it correctly, not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Again, that reconciliation is we're reconciling ourselves. You've received, the fact is, not only have you been saved here, and even saved from that future judgment, we should also rejoice the fact that we're now being reconciled. We're now in sync. He's working with us right now. Past, he worked with us. The future's taken care of, but we also rejoice that right now, you're being reconciled. You're being worked on right now, and he'll get into that more later. And the thing I want to point out, we can come back next week, is these verses about suffering. Verse 3, not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character. And if you look at the bottom of page 2, I got a little box that we didn't get to. But this is so important. This is now explaining in a rough sense. And there's 1,000 questions that go with this. But the words at the top are suffering, perseverance, and character. Suffering, you have to face it in hope. And you learn how to persevere and deal with it while you trust God. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And that situation produces character. Not the character like you see in public school, character counts, but the character of Christ. When you're trusting God, trusting Christ in a situation here, you've got to reach out and draw on a source of power that's beyond this world. And you begin to develop a character of Christ, and that character of Christ gives you hope for other things to come. The words that are in the Hebrew, the Greek, are right listed below there. The number one in the middle there, the hupomone, it means to persevere beyond your ability to endure. It means to go beyond what everybody else has done. And dokimen, the middle one, the character, that means to be tested and approved. You've been tested and found out that you have some value. And that the words are tribulation, patient endurance, and proven character. And God is, in a sense, proving your character. You're being given opportunity to demonstrate your progress here in this sanctification. It's like you're proving your character now. And the more you grow, the further you get. You go from first grade, second grade, third grade. You're doing higher level math in your Christian life. You're demonstrating again the nature of the character of God. You have even more hope. You understand that. Once you pass a couple tests, you have more hope for the next test. You know you're on a roll. You're now experiencing this salvation. I'm going to pick this up next week and hopefully not say the same thing again. And we'll continue with that. Okay, hey, thank you very much for being here. Thanks for your time. I'll pray and you're free to go. Father, we do thank you again for the chance we have to look into your word. We thank you for our country, a land where we have this word made available to us. We have a chance to study it and teach it freely. Father, we do ask that we would use this opportunity, that we would have even more grace to present the truth, that you would continue to empower us to teach, to present, to share, to live this, but also a chance to have others respond to it. Father, we do again thank you for this opportunity to live at this time in history and ask that your grace would continue in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you again for your patience.